Lord, we just thank you for this time to come together, Lord, just to worship you, to praise you, and to hear from your word, Lord. Like we were praying together earlier, God, I ask that you would speak to each one of us here this weekend. God, I believe that you have something on your heart that you want each one of us to take away, that you want each one of us to grow in, that you want each one of us to be challenged with here this weekend, God. And so I just pray that our hearts would be receptive to that. Pray that you'd bless the speakers here who are sharing your word, God. Give them your words to share. God, we just ask that you really bless this time. Help us to really take away what you want from this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. It's such a blessing to come back here and have good acoustics. And we have this little basement we sing in, and it's great, but wow, this is, well, at least when you're standing back there, it was great. I thought today we would introduce some of the pastors that are here, and then they would have their whole group stand up and tell us what town they're from. So we're going to have the more shy and reserved pastors start first, which I believe are in the front row right here. And would you like to tell us your names? And that, yeah. I adjure you to speak the truth. All you Dubukers, let's go. Up, 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 up. One of the interesting things, some of you were on the spring break outreach. Their church actually got started at Platteville, at the University of Wisconsin-Platteville, and then moved down to Potosi. Is that it?
Not really. But
well, then ended up in Dubuque, but it's a good heritage there. We also have another small group here from Janesville, and I think the rest of their troops are coming tomorrow. So do you guys want to stand up and introduce whoever you want?
That's my dad, Dave. Wolf. My son, Dave.
That's good enough. Okay. A lot of you are wondering where Janesville is. It's right north of Beloit. Okay, so I just wanted to let you know. South of Madison. And then we have the next group is the local body here in West Chicago. So you pastors want to pop up and tell us who you are. And
that guy over there is Greg Stanton. And that guy over there is Dean Claybatt. Yeah.
And all you Glen Arbor people want to stand up. Yeah. You know, you just never know what's going to happen. By the way, some of you Purdue types would like to know that Dean and Mike are both graduates of a very prestigious university in West Lafayette. So, Purdue grads. So, let's see, who else is there? Oh, Purdue, okay. So Purdue guys, get up. Where are those other two at? The whole Purdue team could get up. And there's Fred Douglas right there. I'm introducing. And Tom and Mike. I've decided no longer am I interested in being Crispy Yang. I have a new name tag. Can you read what it says, Heather?
Yeah.
I am Tom and Mike's dad. That's how people know me. Oh, you're Tom's dad. So that, yeah, all you Purdue people, stand up. And I guess that's it, except for the capital of Indiana, where it all starts, Indianapolis. So do we have any pastors from Indianapolis here? We have three of them. All right. Wait, louder. Okay. What? But you three are here, but you're not all here. I've wondered that. Yeah. All right, indie people, up. Now, we want to have a special word for Bill Pfeiffer and Greg Staninger. You stand up. I was just thinking about guys that have put up with me almost the longest in a church. We were together at Michigan State probably in 78.
1978.
Yeah. 19. And all of our hair color used to be the same, or there was more of it. I mean, we were young, but they were students there at Michigan State, and they're plugging away, and I'm grateful to be a part of it. And so you can sit down. You're not getting any prizes. No, actually, if you want these little those little mint things that Dean has, yeah, we have a lot of those around. So I wanted to welcome you all here to Great Commission Leadership Institute. That's what GCLI stands for. And this is to help bring topics before us that will help us develop our leadership skills, help us as a movement to work on things that we want to have as things that are important in our core values and our unity. And so we meet twice a year, usually in the fall and usually in the spring. And we go through some papers that we've spent. Our National Leadership Council goes through these papers and wants to kind of vet them so that the doctrine here is agreed across our nation. So tonight, this paper hasn't been approved by anybody except me. So take it with a grain of salt and check the scriptures to see if it's true. But tomorrow, Greg Staninger is going to be sharing with us from the book of Ephesians 4. He's going to have a handout. We're looking at how the church operates and especially with the gifting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and how that relates to us in this age. So Greg is going to answer all your questions. Some of them might be yes, no, I don't know, but that's answers. And tomorrow that'll be first. And then Dan Wolf and Tom Biang will be doing a two-part end of the morning and then beginning of the afternoon on Dan will be addressing the history of thinking or thought, and this will go from the Reformation to somewhere recently. And then Tom is going to dive in a little bit on what's different in this generation of millennials and how they process information as opposed to other generations. And there's going to be a lot of interaction here so that when we're speaking with people, that we're speaking in a way that will be understood and that they'll be able to glean the truth that needs to be shared that's from the scripture. So that'll be tomorrow, and there'll be time for questions, answers, and comments there. So tonight we are going to look at, tasting the fruit of unity. So I'm going to pray. We've already prayed a little bit, but I don't mind praying more. So let's ask God to use our time. Lord, I want to thank you today for having a pretty high bar in the Christian life. And we don't want to all just have the lowest bar and the high jump, but we want to be like our Savior, and we want to be experiencing what you experience as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate in unity. We want to be that way with each other. And Lord, so much of that starts at home here with us and our attitudes and our thoughts. And so tonight, help us to get a little idea of how we can grow, what your standards are, so that in any of our relationships, we'll know what to look for, what are the issues, and how to grow in this topic. So we just pray for your blessing. Amen. So I'm going to assume that you all didn't start in a Petri dish. Is that a good assumption? You all started with a family. Am I losing you guys already? This is science, okay? And so you're not a clone, unless you're from Iowa State. And I forgot. They're the Cyclones. So anyway. So you're, sorry, Ruth, I guess you are. And so we all grew up in a family. And if you're in a family, one of the things families have in common is a word called sinners live there, okay? And except for you. And all your siblings or your parents do things that make life difficult. And sometimes we react to that. And if we came from a family where arguments and fights were common, we would find ways to protect ourselves. We would hide. We wouldn't want to listen to it, but it's no fun to be around quarrelsome people. And I'm not going to ask for hands about that, but it is difficult. Last night, my neighbors invited me over for dinner, and so we were hanging out, and they said, oh, yeah, we're so glad you moved in next door, because the people there before used to fight all the time. And the husband used to be out yelling at his wife in the front yard, and my neighbor lady actually rebuked him one time. She goes, neighbors don't like to hear this kind of stuff, and he stopped. But it was a part of their hurt relationship that they were just spewing venom over and over, and they were very difficult to be around as neighbors. Sometimes this affects us with our family at large, with our siblings, with work, roommates. And so the big issue is at some point, if you're married or you intend on getting married, disunity is a really hurtful thing emotionally. And we're going to look at tonight some things that we can look at as a standard for us as individuals in any relationship. We're not looking at the other people so much. We're looking at our part, because we can't change other people, except prayer helps. And we can encourage and do things like that. But you just can't force people to quit bothering you. But you can force yourself to react better when they do. And so tonight we're going to spend time looking at that. So we're going to look first at what is the standard of unity. Here's Chris's example of standard of unity. It's not going to be a slide. It's whatever I think. And if you all agree with that, we're happy. Does that ever work for anybody? No. You know, nobody agrees on just preferences or who cares. But I'd like to welcome some of the recent people from Indianapolis that got here. And I'm not even looking at a certain person in the front row. I want people to feel welcome. And there's more than that one person that came in. But don't we feel more complete? Yeah, I just think so. I don't like to pick on people. I have to think if I have a good conscience now after saying that statement. Probably not. Okay, sometimes I pick on people and I like to. All right, today's text. This is the standard that we're shooting at from Scripture. So, is that working? You know, oh, there it goes. Okay, so here's what Paul says to the Corinthian church, which was a notoriously difficult church to be around. And he says here, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. So here you have a whole church, and I don't know how many people, but like in this room right now, there's probably like around 65 people. And in this group, we could take this verse as an instruction, and there's quite a few other verses that talk about being united and of the same mind, and say, okay, I am exhorted by God to be agreed with the other people in here. And then you're thinking, God, do you really realize who's all in this room? There are some hardheads in here. And they don't agree with anybody. And I'm supposed to be agreed with them. And that there be no divisions. And that we be made complete. And that means mature, in the same mind, in the same judgment. So the standard here in relationships is really high. Here's some of the downfalls of not adhering to a standard like this. This happened in my brother's church like about 35 years ago. Church was growing, and it was kind of one person led with some of the family members. And they decided to use money in the church to buy carpet. They didn't get carpet for free. They had to buy carpet. And so they went and bought the carpet, but never consulted with the rest of the church. And half the church didn't like the color of the carpet. These are things that Paul had to struggle with all the time at Corinth. I mean, you know, people are dying and they're going to hell, and we're worried about the color of carpet. The church divided. And it pretty much imploded the church as far as making progress, and it really hurt a lot of people because they felt like people had broken trust. And the standard there was not high enough in this regard to be unified and to work hard at being agreed and having the same mind and the same judgment. And so if someone does something like that, well, how do we deal with it if we don't feel agreed with them? Well, we're going to look at steps that we can take to work at bringing about this kind of attitude in our relationships as much as possible. Now, there's a verse that's somewhere in Romans that says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes you can do all you can to be united and at peace with people, and people won't buy into it. Then it's their problem. But your job is to aim at a high standard. Okay, so here's the standard that we have in God. God, our example. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And this word one doesn't mean just numerically one, but a unified relationship. So when the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been together for all eternity, Jesus isn't sitting there going, you know, Holy Spirit, that's my Lego. Give it to me. No, the Father gave it to me. No, 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 it's mine. It's like, you get this one over here. You broke yours. You know, this doesn't go on in eternity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not fighting over carpet covers. They're not fighting over preferences. They are unified as one. And later on in John, we'll see how this is an important concept because it's John uses it to illustrate what we should be like with each other. And so here, we should have this as our model. All right, let's go to another slide here somewhere. Four areas of unity that have different responses to them. So the first one is core truth. Core truths. So I would define core truths as something as simple as God is love. Okay? That's just a core concept. It's true. And there's not a lot of people that can argue that intellectually because that's scripturally a valid concept. God is love. Or the deity of Christ is pretty clearly represented in the scripture. These are core truths that are fairly important in the faith. Commands. So a command is something that you are told by God to do. So I don't hear a lot of people arguing about the command, oh, I'm not unified with this command about love thy neighbor. I don't think that's accurate. We shouldn't, you know, well, people try to not do it, but love thy neighbor is clear. And so most people will be pretty unified with that. The next one here is in the area of principle. Principle is where there's specific direction given, and in our case, a lot of times it deals with the early church. So we look at a verse in Acts 1:8, and it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. So we look at that, and we go, that was a command to a specific group of people at a specific time in history as the church just started. But for us, it can be a principle that we would apply, but we can't be dogmatic about it because it wasn't given to us. And so it's something that we learn truth from, we learn wisdom from, but we have to be real careful not to plant our flag on a principle that could be interpreted a little bit differently by someone. The next area is in preference. And here's, you know, I wrote up here today with Tom and Mike. And the topic of our conversation was entirely spiritual. If you think Star Wars is spiritual. And so there was different, and well, it was actually, I think, I can't remember who was who. It was just, it was so hurtful to my soul to hear my sons bickering between which were the better Star Wars movies and which were the Lord of the Rings better movies and blah, 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 and all this. Well, you know, who cares? It's... And then you get people that don't even know that they should have an opinion of a quality set of movies like that. But I don't call anybody out. And so preferences are something that are specific to you. And so when people go, "Oh, Star Wars is stupid," you go, "Well, that's your opinion, but there's no valid reason to say that. It's just your preference." And so to have fights over preferences is kind of foolish, because there's no truth that's been given by God that we can put our flag on there. So even in the church, we need to learn, okay, how do we deal with the differences and preferences with one another? Because that's usually where big trouble starts in a church, is in preferences. Because there's not a clear stake that we can hold on to of truth. Principles can sometimes be difficult as well. Commands and principles usually aren't a problem. They were with the early church. And they had to have councils to discuss the aspects of the nature of Christ. Was he part man? Was he God? All these things were important. But these are fairly established facts, you know, biblically, that we can plant our flag in. So first one is core truths. That's pretty easy. Scripture is clear. Commands, pretty clear. Principles take some time. You have to study and talk with people and work on it. And then preferences, there's a whole different operating system. We'll look at that a little while from now. So let's go on here, and we'll take those and just kind of hold on to them in the background. Here's a promise. So if you work hard at unity, this is what it says. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." This summer, we're going to do an LT program at Purdue, leadership training for the summer. And we'll have people living together in different households that have different preferences. This is where the rubber meets the road in your Christian faith, how you respond to other people. That's why we have these programs, is to start helping to see what is it that we really believe. How are we going to respond to people that are different than we are or think differently? Are we going to learn some character areas in our lives that will help us to be more mature Christians? Well, that's what the aim is here. And as we see relationships that are unified practically, it's just fun hanging out together. It takes time. It takes work. I used to think, I still do, that when I was married, I had a pretty good marriage. But we put some effort into it. And we, once a week, most of the time, took a date to go talk. It wasn't hugely romantic, but we spent a lot of time talking so that we would be unified. We put effort into our relationship. And if you care about your relationships, then it's going to take some effort. But the results are, it's going to be a fun relationship. I love being with my wife. She was just fun to hang out with. And I liked that because it was pleasant. But pleasant because there was unity. We didn't have a lot of fights. Okay, moving along here. We're just whipping here. You know, one of the good things about having a guy from the Eastern time zone speak on a Friday night is you know we're going to get done early. Because it's already 9:30 and I'm usually in bed pretty close to it a half hour from now. So you guys will have a great night. But I could go longer if you need to. Dean's going, "Yeah, let's keep them up here." All right, so let's look at some commitments here. Commitment to unity. This is a really awesome set of verses here. It says in Philippians 2, 1, Paul was speaking to the church at Philippi. He said, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion." So it's all these ifs. If you have this, 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 and this, then he goes, "Make my joy complete." How? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So here this whole church was given a command to be a certain way. And so Paul was very joyful when his church was this way, but the idea here was being of the same mind. And being of the same mind means that you have to find out what the mind of Christ is, And then when you see the mind of Christ is over here and the mind of Chris is over here, guess who gets to change? Have you ever thought about that? You know, it's not too hard. Chris does. And so then I have to change. But the idea of changing is hard because sometimes I've got all kinds of stuff tied up with what I think. There's all kinds of emotions and desires and ambitions. We'll look at some verses on that. But if we're not of the same mind with God, it's going to be really hard to be of the same mind with other people. So being of the same mind, here, maintaining the same love. I kind of like the word maintaining because we all like to love people and be loved, but it takes work to maintain love. Sometimes we just get tired. But it takes maintenance to love and to work at relationships and to let people know what you think about them in a, not in a bad way, but in a good way, to let them know you care and to love people because that helps them to feel secure in the love. Maintain that love. And then united in spirit, intent on one purpose, having one purpose. It's really interesting as you read, this is my obligatory World War II example. Jake is over here going, oh, I hope he does World War II. And if you look in history at World War II in this country, we were so divided in the 30s. We had the Republicans who were headed up a lot by our own publisher here from Chicago, from the Chicago Tribune, McCormick, who was really off to the right. And we have Roosevelt a little bit over to the left. And those two, boom, boom, back and forth, everything was divided until Pearl Harbor, and then everybody magically became of one purpose. Really interesting that people can put aside all these differences, and then in war, as they're battling, people that would never have any friendships whatsoever that are in a platoon together are united together because they are facing a common enemy. They are intent on one purpose. If we as a Christian aren't intent together on one purpose with other Christians, then we're just going to be out doing our own thing. It'll be very difficult for us to want to be united with anybody. Intent on one purpose here is a very important part of unity. Okay, having a commitment to that is a personal decision on your part. Let me go back so you don't get... Okay, commitment to unity. Have you made a personal commitment to be united with God in your thought life, in what you think biblically? Have you taken time to study what the Bible says? Because part of being a mature Christian is that you own your own convictions, that you don't rely on your pastor to tell you what you believe. That is an immature Christian. A pastor will help you so that you're equipped to dig in and find out what you believe, so you stand on your own in your own faith with a fellowship. It's your convictions that what we're after. Do you have a commitment to be united with him? And do you have a commitment to his purpose? We'll look at his purpose a little bit in a minute. Okay, we're on commitment to God's word. So, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, actually this is a quote from Jesus, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Okay, sanctify is kind of a nice religious word, so let's just quick define it so we know what it's talking about. It means to set yourself apart. Okay, so set them apart in your truth. You can't be different if you don't believe right. Truth is what holds us to living a different life. And then he goes on, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. Okay? And we're going to the second part of these verses. That they may all be one. Kind of fits our topic tonight. Very interesting how these verses pop up out of nowhere. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. So we have these two sections here, the same passage, that we need to be set apart in his truth, which at the end of this slide says it's his word. We need to know his word. We need to know the difference between core truths, commandments, principles, and preferences, so that we can stand firm when we're attacked by others about what we believe, so that we have a good idea of what God wants us to know. Because he's been operating in unity for all eternity. Now he's let us into the relationship of the Trinity. And we're going to be with him for all eternity. But guess who gets to change? This is an important thing. You know, God, it would be really nice if you changed. Because living Christian life is very inconvenient for my sin. You know, it just doesn't work that way. I'm just letting you guys know that he's been around the block longer. All right. Commitment to God's word, that they all may be one. So when a group of people are together, they're acting as one because of the previous mentioned relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, the reason that this is so good is because it'll be a testimony to the world. I think one of the things that struck me originally when I was a non-believer and hanging around with Christians that were in this movement at the beginning of when I ran into them is they were real. And they all said the same thing, in a sense, about their faith. It was pretty exciting to me to see something good happening in the Christian world that I could be a part of. It really struck me as a testimony. And so here, it's a witness to the world. And now we're going to talk about, so we have that commitment to God's word. Let's look at a commitment to following Jesus. I've been thinking about this verse a lot lately, and let's read it together. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is probably one of the least popular verses in the New Testament if you take it with the idea that I need to obey it. If you just want to read it, that's fine, read it. But if you want to obey this verse, it's a bit heavy. It'd be really nice if it was a preference. Oh, Jesus, that's just your preference. It's not my core truth, you know, or it's not my command. Well, unfortunately, I don't know of any verses in the epistles that abrogate this verse or these verses. Someone needs to define the word abrogate. It always pays to increase your word power. I read that in Reader's Digest. So who knows what abrogate is, or who wants to do a spell check? You know, it just is awesome to have Greg Girard here. Yeah. Okay, we're going to come up with another stump Greg Girard word. Anybody have one? Okay, I've got one. What are those little things that make Jedi? Those little midichlorians. Greg, you try to make a guy stand out, and he doesn't know what midichlorians are. They're little things that make Jedi, so it's some kind of DNA thing. Okay. You guys came all the way here to hear this kind of stuff. It's just a preference. Okay. All right. Matthew 10. If you aren't committed to following Jesus by his standard of commitment, then you're not following him. Because this is what he says it takes to be a follower of Jesus. And if you love your life, you'll end up losing it. If you just love your life and you want to live it the way you want, well, when you die, if you're a Christian, you'll go to heaven, but you won't really have much of an impact in this world. If you give up your life to him, Take up your cross daily to follow after him and lay your life down to be involved in his cause. You will have found your life, and he will bless the socks off of you. But if you do it just to get blessed the socks off of you, that's not the right motive, because it involves death. It involves you trusting him with your future. It's all about trusting him to lead you in his triumph. And so this verse is very important, and if you don't have this, then you won't pay the price to be committed to unity. Because sometimes being committed to unity is very difficult, and it hurts your heart. But if you've already given up your life, you'll just say, well, we can do this, Lord. And I'm glad it's not just a preference. This verse is important for any one of us in here. If we're a follower of Christ, it'll cost you everything, according to this verse. And there's a few others that are pretty close to it. Commitment to following him will allow us then to be committed to a different lifestyle of unity. Okay, let's move on here to commitment to serving people. My goodness, can you guys read that from out there? Oh, good. All right, I don't have to do it. Philippians 3:3. So this is right after those earlier verses about unity. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit or conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves, and do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So this is kind of interesting. If you've died and take up your cross daily, you know, you made that commitment to him, then having personal interests is not a big a deal anymore. Dead people don't have personal interests, theoretically, okay? And, I mean, we always still have interests, but we have made a decision to lay those at the altar and not love stuff more than him. And so here it says, do not look out merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So let's look at the example here of who we're walking with. So Jesus has been in a pretty cush relationship for eternity. All united, great time. God says, you know, the Father says, hey, let's open this up a little bit, you know, bring in a little spice to this relationship, and let's create a bunch of people and invite them to have a relationship here. And yeah, let's go for it. And then sin comes in the picture, and Father goes, you know, I still love these guys. What are we going to do about this? And Jesus goes, well, maybe if I died for them, you know, this pay for their sin, then they can still come into relationship. And everyone, yeah, that's great. And this might not actually have happened. It's somewhat illustrative, okay? And so here, Jesus decided to humble himself to the point of death because of love. And if we want to be united with people, we will need to lay our lives down for others. We will need to serve them. And if we're not thinking of being like our Savior here, and we're always thinking that's my preferences that are going to be what we should do, you're going to have a hard time being united. Here's one of my things I like to do to see how united people are. If you ever have four or five people together, let's say after church, you're all going, oh, let's go out to eat here. Okay, let's go out to eat. And you finally come up, and everybody goes, yeah, let's go to White Castle. That's like the hot place to go to. And Ruth, you don't like White Castle? Okay. You decide to go somewhere. What's the big hot spot you guys go to out at Purdue? What? See, they can't even decide what. Tim Hortons is coming to town. So everybody's going to go, oh, Timmy Hortons, we're going to go there. And this is a Canadian restaurant. It's a pretty good place. So you all decide to go there. The whole car is excited. I go, oh, I don't know. Let's go to Denny's. And then just to see who does what. Because who's committed to unity?
Well, obviously, I'm a big pain in the neck because I go, oh, let's go to Denny's, you know. And then other people are going, well, maybe we should go to Denny's because Christmas. You know, it's just finding people to give up their preferences is what serving is all about. And don't irritate people all the time doing that kind of stuff. I know you guys in Purdue are going to do that next Sunday just for kicks because some of you are actually listening. And but it's how it works. People have to give up preferences to be unified. Otherwise, we'd all just be all over the place. That's called balkanization. All right, who knows what balkanization is? You know, sometimes when you open it up into a general question, Jim Hallworth here, a graduate from the University of Illinois.
This is just a guess, but I think it's related to trying to combine together all the Balkan ethnic groups into one country like Yugoslavia or Czechoslovakia.
It's from that, but it's actually the opposite. It's the division of all these people into little tiny enclaves that are not united. Any other thoughts? Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Jim, you did get a point for effort, though. And you got the right part of the world in the Balkans. Yeah, it's, you know, sometimes some of us older guys, the world changes, and there might not even be a Balkans anymore. It, you know, it changes. So do we have a interrogative statement back there? And do you have parents here? Yeah. That's a very good answer. Thank you. You know, that if I had some candy, I would throw it out as a reward for all you. All right. I'm having a hard time hearing the microphone. Yeah. Okay. So we have these commitments that we need to have as a part of our life. The last one here is commitment to serving people. Now let's look at how disunity happens. This is real life stuff. And if you don't want to, if you don't see this in adults, go hang out with like three or four little kids at Sunday school and you'll see James, the book of James, actually happening right there in front of you. All right. Progression of disunity. James 4:1. So next time you're in a little tiff, these verses are really good to dive into. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Okay? Is it not the source, your pleasures, which wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So here you are sitting around and you realize I am in a quarrel or I'm in a conflict. Why? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among us? Why is there an issue that I'm in right now? Well, probably my pleasure desire is conflicting with the other person's pleasure, desire. And when there's two things that conflict and one doesn't back down, there's a quarrel. And so the quarrel then sometimes can become a fight. And when the fight gets long enough or big enough or repetitive enough, the easy way out here is that you murder. Well, where do you think murders come from? They come from little things that just build up until it becomes too much. And here he talks about this as adulteresses do not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. So let's keep looking at the rest of these verses in James 4. Okay, James 4, verse 5. Or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose that he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us? But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what's interesting here is that last phrase, you double-minded. Now, how this works, sometimes you just go, hey, what do you think about this? He goes, well, I don't know. Part of me wants to do this. Part of me thinks I should do that. That's called double-minded. You have two minds about a topic. Some people have more. They're fourple-minded. Don't check the definition of that word. It might not be in the dictionary yet. And so here you are. If you're double-minded, sometimes double-minded means I know what God wants. I know what truth is, but I don't want to do it. And I have a different mind. Or I know what I should do, but I don't want to do this, and they want me to do that. And so we butt heads. Because we are not willing to humble ourselves and our pleasures. So humility, in a practical sense, the word humble yourself. Self here is referring to you and your pleasures and your desires. And if they're in conflict with someone else's pleasures and desires, then humbling yourself means you take your hand and you squish it down like a little jack-in-the-box, you know, that little puppet that pops out. Boom. And then you take your hand and you squish them down. That's humbling yourself. And you can do that to yourself. If you don't, then God will find a way to do it. And if you do it yourself, usually it's a little easier. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Some of you in here wonder why your Christian lives don't work. I just heard a verse about that. God is opposed to the proud. And if we don't learn to humble ourselves and our desires and our pleasures, we will have a whole different standard over here we'll be chasing after. We will not be united with the other people in our church. We will be a problem. And oftentimes I've seen bunches of pastors have to work with one or two people in the church that will never govern their humility. And it causes the rest of the church to suffer because the pastors aren't serving anybody else because they're over here trying to keep this person from exploding or wrecking all the relationships around them. And that's where families break down. So for us in here, if we're in situations, we can go, okay, is there a conflict? Is there a quarrel? I think one of the things I decided to do a long time ago after reading these verses is I am not going to argue, fight, or quarrel. And I don't know that I've been perfect at that. But I don't recall very much ever doing that with my wife. That doesn't mean that she wasn't wrong a lot. She was just so humble about it. No, I mean, it didn't mean that we didn't think different things. But we're going to talk about how to practically deal with that down the road. But I think one of the first things we can do in here is decide, you know, I am not going to be an arguer or a quarreler. One of the main things that comes out of that is emotional flaring. And when there's emotional flaring, you feel hurt. And when you feel hurt, you defend yourself and you say rotten things to people that you love. And you can't get those back. And so if you tell your mate something that you don't really believe is true, they might believe you believe it's true. And it'll put a wedge between you and your marriage or your roommates. And so we're going to look at a better method in a little while to deal with conflicts and quarrels. So, oh, that brings us to this step. Okay, practical steps. We've got a couple hours left here. All right, refuse to quarrel. So let's say Virginia and I had a difference of opinion in some area. Well, we had this as a standard. And so if we got to a point where you could tell things were escalating or it was just a little tense in a discussion, then we would opt to say, we are going to table this. We have to check in with our source of core truths, commands, principles, and who governs our help with preferences. So I usually do a lot better at responding to God. When God tells me something, I go, oh yeah, I remember. Who gets to change? Me or God? I guess I do. If it's just Virginia and I just go, oh, she can change. But if it was just God and I think, okay, I need to change. And it's easier then to really think without emotions flaring up and look at truth and I go, you know, I'm really wrong here. And I need to change this attitude. I guess a lot of you are writing all this stuff down, so I should just do a little tap dance while you're doing that. So, 2 Timothy 2:24. Does anyone have that mesmerized? I heard somebody had it. Do you guys agree with that? See, you're already a step ahead of where you were before. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Your choice. Being unquarrelsome means that you have to not have to be right all the time. You don't have to use that moment to bring truth into a relationship. You might use a different tactic. You might come back at a different time. And so when we were having issues that could have escalated, what we would do is we would get apart. Usually I say, why don't we take an hour, get in the Word, or sometimes it might take days before we had time to really dig in, and review this, and then we're going to get back and we're going to talk about it. Just make sure you do talk about it. And when you get back and talk about it, probably God has already softened your heart and taken some of the gunk out of your heart. It says in Hebrews 4, I think it is, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart and pierce to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, that on our own, we're not real good at figuring out what's going on. But God's really good at it. And he will point out to you that, you know, some of your pleasures here or your ambitions are keeping you from a good relationship. Examine the heart. Take time to do that. And then as you submit that issue to Jesus, you can humble yourself and say, you know, I'm going to go your way here and I'm going to apologize to my wife. And I'm going to humble myself. If you humble yourself, sometimes apologies kind of fit with that. If that doesn't work, usually if you go out and buy some sackcloth and ashes, that usually wins a lot of people to in the Old Testament. That's what they used to do. It was a sign of their brokenness. You don't need to do that. Review the right attitude. So make sure you have a good attitude here from Scripture. Then sit down and rediscuss the issue so that you can be on the same page, especially if you're married. It's pretty important. But in any relationship, to be as united as you can be. Because it's just peaceful. It's easier. And if it's still an issue, then get counsel from someone that you both respect so that you both feel peaceful and comfortable with getting counsel from someone. So the big deal here is to know what causes problems in disunity, and that's quarrels and conflicts that come from our pleasures that wage war in our midst. And because we are selfish in our prayer, we don't get answers, we don't humble ourselves, God then is opposed to us, and we fight for what we want, and God says, don't do that. Humble yourself and be a servant. All right, here's the arena that you guys can think about. How is your conscience in this? We have these little groups, I think a lot of everybody does these, the LTGs, and we ask these hard questions, you know, about your relationships with people, because sometimes we forget that we need to have a good conscience. Some people reject a good conscience, it said, and they suffered shipwreck in their faith. So here, how are you doing with God? Are you united with God? I would say, I am not. Because I haven't figured out everything about God. And if you say you are united with God,
then you know a lot more than anybody else in this world does, if it's based on truth. But if you're unaware of areas where you're disunited, that's kind of what we're looking at here. Are you aware in your conscience that there's something that you're not doing in your walk with Christ? Some area of sin that you are not dealing with. Some person that he wants you to talk to, but you're not willing to, or you're not willing to forgive. Parents, are you in good relationship with your parents? And some of you, you know, aren't because of yourself. Some of you can't be because of them. But don't let it be because of you. Be in a good relationship with them. Roommates, and are you united with your roommates? Roommates, and this is just Chris's little idea here on the side, but if you ever want to get married, practice on your roommates' relationship stuff. Because if you don't like it, get a new roommate next year. This doesn't work with marriages. So figure stuff out before it gets important. Okay? That's not in the Bible, but it's sure helpful. Okay. Marriage is probably the biggest area of need for unity. And there's all kinds of problems. It says that we're going to have trouble in this life in 1 Corinthians 7. He's trying to spare us from trouble. A lot of us like trouble. We get married and we find out that, wow, I didn't know they were a different species. And, you know, it's hard because men and women think differently. And then among all, so I'm going to pick on men here. So we all know that men are different than women. Are we all okay on that? And of all the different men, there's a variation in all those men that is completely amazing. And so you think, oh, men are different. If I figure out one man, I figured them out all. That doesn't work either. And men, it's the same thing the other way. But it doesn't make any difference about gender types or what's usual in one gender or another. It makes a big difference in what you are inside as far as how are you going to relate to people in any context, anywhere. Are you going to love them? Are you going to serve them? Are you going to listen to them? Are you going to be a humble person? And are you going to work unity no matter what they're like? That's the issue. What are you going to do? And then in your general family and in your church. And if we had a situation in East Lansing where some of us were unaware of some division happening in the church. And one day, one of the younger sisters in the church came to us and said, actually, she came to Dave Bovenmeyer, and then Dave called me, and we got together. She said, do you guys know what's going on around here? And we go, no. And she goes, well, there's this, and then we go, oh, yeah. And then we started seeing little things that were happening, and the church was just whoosh, going apart. And so this gal had a commitment to unity. She saved a whole church. And by saving a whole church, she saved a ton of things because in retrospect, her life and her marriage have had a huge impact in our world for Christ. And all the people that were affected by that church, this was in East Lansing, would probably not have had the same effect. I think, wow, one woman's commitment to unity and the guts to go and deal with things that she saw were wrong made a huge part in saving a church because she had a commitment and she exercised it. I respect her highly. Okay, hindrances to unity. Okay, my goodness, are we done yet? There's only 11 of these things. We should have got someone else. Okay, sometimes lack of knowledge, understanding, or perspective. You don't know what you're talking about, is another way to put that. You haven't studied the Bible. You think you know everything. And so it's hard to be united if someone shares truth, but you don't even know what truth is. So this is pretty simple. You study and you read. Number two, the hindrance could be your desire for personal pleasures.
of the flesh. You're not willing to put in the time to study, to have conversation or prayer. It takes time to have unity. Maintaining love, it said in Philippians 2. Selfish ambition. This is kind of insidious. I've seen what most people would think of as mature men who are selfishly ambitious for position in the Christian world be holding firmly to a set of values that most of the men around them never could hold to. But then they got deceived because they were deceived by their own desires and pleasures and ambitions. And here's a little rule of thumb. If you are ambitious enough that everything you touch has to have your name on it, you're too ambitious for self. And there's nothing wrong with having your name on it. But if it has to have your name on a paper or some process or a manual or a few steps, then where did you get your wisdom? And I'm thinking, well, I usually try to pray that God would help me to have some wisdom. So whose name should I put on it? I stole this from God. You know, I mean, it's God that gives us wisdom. We just put his name on it. And if my name needs to be on there for some reason, that's fine. But if I need to have recognition, then selfish ambition is playing a role there. And I need to be really careful. Selfish ambition is very deceiving. Be very careful with that. We're unwilling to humble ourselves and serve. If you're not willing to do the dirtiest, worst job in a church, why not? It could be that you never laid your life down for Christ. Christ was washing guys' feet. That doesn't sound like a really wonderful job. He was showing that the attitude here is humility. We need to humble ourselves and serve. Five, sometimes there's a hindrance because we don't have a very high standard, and so we just do what we want. Sometimes it's spiritual blindness and a hardened heart. There's some people I know that I would love to talk to them about stuff, but I can't because they're blind spiritually. And I just go, well, I don't really know how to explain what you can't see. And I just don't know how. So I just pray for them that God would do something to shake them up so that they would see. It's something that's very difficult to have unity with someone that's closed. Lack of courage to confront. This is a big one. We don't want to open up a bunch of conflict about conflict. And so you may know that you need to talk to somebody, and you know there's some conflict, but you're suffering from poultry disease, chickenitis, and you don't want to talk to them. Well, you're not going to have a good conscience until you do. You're unwilling to obey Jesus, to love people or serve them. Unresolved anger. A lot of times in conflict, in relationships, especially marriage, there's usually historical anger that was never dealt with, and it still comes out. And as much as you want to forgive that person, if you don't from your heart, and maybe even discover why you have historical anger, you will consistently have disunity with that person because you're mad at them. And you'll find reasons to be hurtful to them or to have issues. Sometimes there's hindrances because you've done everything you can and the other person doesn't want to change. This is where Romans comes in, where it says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. There's sometimes you can't, I mean, Jesus wasn't at peace with everybody, but he sure tried. And some people just didn't want to. All right, so here, you know, we are at the end. Do y'all want to stand up for the end? No, I didn't think so. Okay, John 17:23 is our verse here. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. And I think one of the exciting things of being a Christian in a fellowship that works hard at unity is the testimony that unity is to the people around. It's just exciting to see people that love each other and care about each other. here's an example. There's some neighbors that I have. Barton Morgan, he's a Purdue policeman, and I've shared the gospel with him tons of times. So somehow I was taking Mike and Jackie and their kids and Tom and Jenny and Christine over to an exclusive restaurant, and it's called Dog and Suds. And they came along and hung out. And we didn't talk about Jesus or anything with them, but Morgan, the woman, came away. She goes, I just can't. I mean, she could have said this one of two ways. She goes, I just can't believe your family. They're awesome. Or she could say, oh, man, I can't believe your family, you know. And sometimes when we're together, you wonder that. But she was impressed because everybody there loved each other. And she hadn't seen that before. And when you invite people into your midst, into your church, into your family, they should see that because it's unusual. And to see people that each care for each other and love each other. And so to back up here, unity is up to you, probably 90% of the time. It's something that you need to grow in or change or walk in. Sometimes people won't want to. That's their issue. But you can do a lot. Forget that 90%. There's probably exceptions. But the idea here is much of it rests on us and our desires to grow in this area. And as we do this, we're going to have awesome relationships, awesome marriages that you will love to be a part of. Let's close in prayer. And I think we might have our worship guys come back up. Did you put your guitars away? Yeah, okay. Can you come up and do something? Oh, my. It's on the name tag. I have to talk to him. So let's pray. Lord, we want to really consider having a high standard. And just like on a track team with the high bar, we don't always hit it, but we know it's there, and we know we can grow, we can practice, we can aim, we can be more and more like our Savior. And so help us as a believer to be united with those that we're around. Help us to set a new pace for our lives. Help us to be committed to knowing the truth so that we can be set apart. So help us to be a great testimony of your love. Amen.
All right, let's go.